Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Father, we just pray. Lord, these songs have been fantastic. We want you to just invade this place, overwhelm us with your presence, start a fire, yes. Just wake us up, yes. Fill us with everything you are this yes. morning. And Lord, we ask you to breathe life yes. into your word as we bring it. Open our spirits yes. to see it like we've never seen it before. Yes. Wake us up, Lord, to your realm. Just transport us right into your realm this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to read starting in verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You know, that's what the ministers were going through. We keep looking for a move of God that's all about power and miracles and healing and fun. But when God begins to move, the enemy begins to persecute those who are moving. Right. And there's also these persecutions coming. How? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. That means unpretended. By the word of truth and by the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We're going to stop there. I want to comment on those verses. I want to talk about that first verse. We as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's our one word today, grace. That's our big word today, grace. Many times I've defined grace to you as the divine influence of God. You know, if we stopped right there, the divine influence of God. When I was young, because I didn't go to church, when I was young, if somebody would have walked up and said, would you like a divine influence of God on you? Would you like God to talk to you? Would you like God to come and impact you with all that he is? Man, nobody ever said those words to me. But that's what grace is. His influence on your heart, on your thinking, the way you think, on your emotions and the way you feel, on your power and your strength, on God's influence. When he moves on you, and then how that is reflected out of your life. Grace is an amazing word. Yes, there is another word, grace, or where it's the mercy of God you don't deserve. It's the kindness of God. We're all saved by grace. But it also includes, you wouldn't be saved by the mercy of God if he didn't come and influence you to want right. that mercy. So we're going to talk about grace because the very moment that grace comes into your life, in that very moment that he inspires you, that he brings a thought, he gives you an instruction, or he tells you something, that's the moment you have to grab it, to act on it, to believe it. If you don't, then what this verse says, you can receive the grace in vain. God could come with this influence, but you do nothing with it. The word vain is to do nothing, to waste it. It's wasting a moment of grace. So let's just example that for a minute. What if God comes on you and he says, Harvey Hampton, this morning, there's somebody in this room with a headache, and I would like you to go over and touch that person and pray for that headache right now. And Harvey Hampton sits in his seat and goes, whoa, was that God? Was that my imagination? They don't look like they have a headache. Besides that, Sue's preaching, and I shouldn't get up and go move around the room when somebody's talking. It would be rude. And it, you know, maybe after church. And then he turns around and he looks when church is done, and that man left with his headache. And you wasted a moment of grace. You wasted it. Or maybe the man is still there and you go over and you're going, I don't think this is going to work, you know. Or a little while ago when God said it, I was like, whoa, if I touch that guy right now, that headache's going to be gone, you know. And now I'm kind of like, I don't know if it's going to work. I don't feel God anymore. Because God's not in you right now, stirring you up anymore. He would have been there in the moment he told you to move. Right. Don't waste grace. Don't miss grace. Don't leave it to nothing. If God is saying something in you, move. Ask him, what do you want me to do with it? And if he gives you an instruction. Now you might say, but I don't feel God all over me. I just felt him tell me to do. I mean, I got the thought, but I didn't feel the power. Sometimes you won't feel anything. But when you move, then the grace kicks in. Then grace kicks in. You know, when God told us to go start a church in Texas, we didn't feel any great power of God saying, I will be with you and give you a house. We didn't know anything. We put everything we owned in a whole bunch of strays. We took our kids and some other strays that didn't have anywhere to go. And we just got on the bus and we went to the town he told us to go to. We didn't have a house. We didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't have any money. We just went. And when we went, he provided. He opened doors. He gave us housing. He gave us money. He gave us food. He gave us favor. The bank sold us a house without any money. Who does that? God provided when we obeyed, when we moved. The grace followed. The doors opened. The power is there. There is still a man with a hunchback back in the days. You remember him. We were in a church service. We didn't tell each other while we were in that service. And I had not seen God heal anybody at that point. And I felt like God said, if you go over and touch that hunchback, I'd heal his back right now. And I thought, that can't be God. I never saw God do anything. You know, what am I going to do? Walk over to this poor man, touch his back and say, you know, your back's going to be healed right now, and then it doesn't happen, and I'm just going to look so stupid. So I didn't do anything. I didn't move on it. Later I found out God, Harvey had the same thought. He didn't move on it either. I regret that to this day. What if that man never got healed because we never moved?
Right.
That still grieves my heart that he could have been. And when I found out he told Harvey the same thing, it was like, oh my goodness, it had to be God. Mm-hmm. And we missed it. We missed it. Don't. Do not. He said, we're begging you. I'm beseeching you. Paul came to preach to some Christians, ministers. He's preaching to those who said, I want to be God's ministers. And he said, we're workers together here. And I'm begging you. Don't receive that grace in vain. Don't throw it away. Don't lose your moment. When God gives you an assignment, and you walk with him in that assignment, he's going to provide everything you need. When he tells you to go, you don't need to wonder or worry, how's that going to work? He'll be there. He'll provide. If he tells you to heal, he's the healer. He's going to do it. Sometimes he tells you to do something really strange and weird. I remember a day that he told Patty to go lay down at the cross. And she was praying for a man in a wheelchair. And God offered healing to the young man, but he offered it on a condition. And she had to tell him. And it happened to be a young man her daughter was dating, so now, you know, my daughter might get mad at me because of what I'm about to say. But she obeyed, and she told him, God will heal you and raise you up out of that wheelchair and heal your legs if you give him your life. But if you don't give him your life, a worse thing will come on you. And that young man said, he thought about it, and he said, no, I don't want it. And he left in his chair. Where could he be today? He wasted his moment of grace. But Patty didn't. Patty didn't. There's a season of grace. There's a time for grace. You don't get to choose it. When God comes to influence you, it's his timing, it's his choice. You can receive it or you can reject it. Don't waste it. You know, I'm thinking about examples of perhaps God tells somebody to go to a hospital and pray for a sick friend. And they're like, oh man, I have so much to do today. I can't go today and start making excuses. Maybe tomorrow. But tomorrow doesn't work out so well. And you know, maybe all weekend is busy. Maybe next week. Monday comes around and you get the word your friend died. And you never went. And you don't even know if they're going to make heaven. Were they even saved? Fortunately, God will forgive you. Fortunately, their salvation doesn't really depend only on you. God's not like going to send somebody else to hell because you don't obey. Their salvation depends on their response to God. So maybe he sent another witness in there and they had their opportunity. But you didn't have yours. Now, when God wants to someone, is he going to tell you next time? If you repent, maybe he'll give you another chance. See, we're in a training of grace time. We're in a training time where he's going to tell you some little things. And I really believe with all my heart, I got so stirred up over this message. I almost couldn't hold it during prayer time. Anyway, it started leaking out. But I got so stirred over it because I think it's your time. I think it's our time that God is testing and finding out who will hear me, who will listen to me, who will obey me and move when I speak, who can I position for the move that's coming? Who will? And if that's true, that means he's going to start asking you to move or say or believe him for some things. And it's your testing time. Don't waste the grace. Amen. When he comes to test you. Not if you want to be one of the end time warriors. Not if you want to be on his team. Not if you want to be one who's moving with the power of God. I am seeing mighty things coming. Things I've not seen before. They scare me. I'm afraid to write them. I'm on the fourth book of end time things. And I have moved with God. And I have seen visions and dreams. And I've put them in the books. And I've seen mighty things happen. I've seen some things happen we have never seen happen before. Jesus said that if you would believe, you'd do greater works than he did. Does that mean you're going to be greater than Jesus?
No.
What does it mean? Where's Jesus?
In us.
The hope of glory is Christ in you. He lived in one body, and look what he did. Now he comes to live in 250 million bodies, his ministers. Look what he can do. And it's not a one-man show.
Nope.
You know why Harvey keeps seeing 250 million ministers? Because God wants to move in all of his people who will let him.
Yep.
That's how the glory is going to cover the earth.
Right.
That's how Jesus is going to be seen again.
Right.
And when we move, each of us was put here with different gifting for a different purpose. And if we'll rise up and let him live through us in that, we're going to see a variety of things happening. Now, in my first book, we see a woman who is tortured, and she just has these intimate things with Jesus, and they try to stop her, but she can't be stopped. Christ just keeps rising up in a new miracle, in a new way through this woman. I'm not going to give away the book, but it's the love, and it's the mercy, and it's the forgiveness, and the power of that that's working through her. She gets tortured. Now, there's other people in other books that don't. They get rescued. Let's look at some of these other verses, where they're going. Let me catch up to myself here. I don't know why I bring the notes and then ignore them, but I'll catch up and see if I missed anything now. Yeah, you do. All right, I did get a little ahead of myself. I'm going to back up. In verse 3, Paul is saying, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Who are we offending when we deny grace? We're offending God.
Yep.
But we're offending other people. We're offending ourselves. Paul said, I don't want to stumble on this grace issue. I don't want to stumble, and I don't want to cause you to stumble. And I sure don't want to offend my God.
Amen.
By blocking something he wanted to do because I wasn't sure or I might look stupid or what if it doesn't work. You know, we could argue all day long based from our humanity. We need to just forget it. Just believe God and move. He says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Approving ourselves. That doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're all saintly now. We make mistakes every day. We sin right. every day. We fail every day. God created us in his image in the spirit. In the spirit, we're perfect and beautiful and wonderful and just like our Father. And then he stuck us in carnal flesh that messes up all the time, fails all the time. Why do you do that? Why did he take his perfect creation and put it in this terrible flesh? So that we would depend on him.
Amen.
So that we would learn mercy.
Right.
So that we would need mercy. So that he would get the glory. You know, he made perfect once when he created his angels. And he didn't put them in flesh. And what happened? Lucifer got so full of himself and his beauty, his perfect voice, his glorious beauty. He got so full of himself, he decided he wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. Pride was birthed out of that perfection. And sin began right there. So God said, well, I'll do it different this time. I'm going to make them perfect and beautiful and give them all the gifting and talent, make them just like me, but I'm going to put them in this flesh that's going to battle them their whole life. So they need me. So they depend on me.
Yep.
And so they have a choice. Now they can see the way of the devil if they want to worship pride, go after their own things, or they can have that beauty of a beautiful life with me.
Amen.
Choice. They get the choice.
That's right.
But they get to see both realms.
Right.
There's the realm of your flesh and there's the realm of your spirit. You get to choose which one you're going to live in. You get to choose who you want to be. So, but Paul wanted to be an approved minister. He wanted the approval of God. He wanted the pleasure. He wanted to see that smile on God's face.
Amen.
He wanted to be able to live in a way that God said, I'm well pleased with you.
Amen.
Did you ever have God smile at you and say, I'm well pleased with you? It just melts your heart. It just becomes what you live for. I want to make him happy. I want to please God. So because he lived for God's approval, in verse 4-5, he talks about what happens in a minister's life. We were in patience. We had to wait. Anybody in here know about waiting? Patience. We were in afflictions. You ever been afflicted? You know, a headache's an affliction. It's not just take a beating to be afflicted. We get afflicted with all kinds of things. In necessities, have you ever needed, been hungry, not had the clothing or the money to pay the bills? In distresses, stripes, being beaten, being imprisoned, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. Have you ever felt any of those things? Those things are coming. They are coming to God's soldiers. So why? Why do we want to be God's soldiers? Why would we even want to join that army? Why? Grace is the answer. The divine influence of God in my life. The intimate presence of being with my Creator, my God, my the rest of me. See, I'm just a little piece of Him. So when I'm with Him, I get to be me. I plug into the rest of me and get to be all that I am. And that's the only place I'm satisfied. It's the only place that really pleases me. Grace is the answer. God in me, in my life, is why. The intimate relationship. Now in verse 6-7, how can you go through those things? By pureness. Who is pure? Are you pure? Can you go through those things and be pure while you're going through? It's God in you. It's God in you. How about long-suffering? Can you be very long-suffering when people are abusing you and spitting on you and calling your names, mistreating? Can you be long-suffering about that? Who is long-suffering? God in you will make you long-suffering will make you be patient. By kindness. What? Being kind to the one who's treating me like that? What around here is a joke because my Jamie does that. What? All the time, so we mock her. But seriously, I don't have it in me to be kind to somebody who's just horribly treating. How about when we get down to maybe they come and they kill your husband or wife? What about if they kill your child, throw you in jail? You're going to be kind to them? Not in your flesh, you won't. You're going to be kind because the divine influence of God has put his kindness and mercy in your heart. And you're feeling, oh, that's the good part. You get to feel what he feels. You get to feel what he feels, and you're looking at that enemy going, I forgive you. And then you're saying to yourself, how the heck am I doing that? But I really am, because Christ in me. God's influence and grace in me. And then it says, by the Holy Ghost. Guess what? That's God in you.
Right.
By love unfeigned. Not by your love. It's not good enough. By this love of God that's unconditional, unlimited, overpowering, so merciful that he forgave Paul, who was murdering Christian women and children. That he would have forgiven Hitler if he asked for it. And restored him and loved him perfectly. There is no sin too great that this love isn't greater. And we're not capable of it. So when you are going through all this persecution and you know, you have his knowledge, you know what he's thinking, you know what you should say, you know what you ought to do because of grace. You have kindness in your heart because of grace. You have love in your heart because of grace, because of God in you. And grace is flowing, the divine influence of God. By the word of truth, you have scripture. You've learned the word. You know what's true. They can't deceive you because you know. You've been trained. You've been in the Bible. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on your right hand and on your left. You know, until you can go to Ephesians 6, I think, put on that armor of God. But that breastplate of righteousness is not you.
Right.
It's him.
Amen.
And when it says his righteousness on my left, his righteousness on my right, his righteousness on my chest, over my heart. When the devil wants to come and say, I know what you've done. I know your failure and your sin. And you go, you're right. But I'm covered in his righteousness.
Amen.
I didn't come here to show you me. I came here to show you him.
Amen.
If we'd stop trying to show who we are, then the devil would have no ammunition because he can't find fault in Christ. Just show them Jesus. Be covered in his righteousness. Don't hesitate. Don't doubt. Don't question when grace is there, because there is a season when it's there and when it's lifted. And you can't go back and make it return.
No.
Now, God might nag you for days. He might nag you for years. But he might only ask you once. And during the testing, some things he's only going to ask you once. Because when the big things come, he wants you ready. You know what? We tried to train our kids. Have you ever heard parents? This is so crazy. I had somebody say to me one time, you know, we're trying to get ready and leave. And I have to tell the kids, get your coat, get your shoes, get your things. We're leaving now. I've heard them do it for 30 minutes. Then they talk and visit and do other things, and they say, I said, we're leaving now. Get your stuff. We're leaving now. And they talk, and they keep doing stuff. And they do this 30 minutes later going, I said, we're leaving. Why aren't you out here? Because you didn't mean it the first time you said it. You didn't mean it. And they know you didn't mean it. God's not like that. First time.
Yep.
John and Susan, when Lynette was little, 2 years old, they would say, time for bed, go get your pajamas. She got up and got her pajamas on, 2 years old. I said, wow, how'd you do that? She said, because if she doesn't, she knows what'll happen. We don't ask twice. We expect our kids to move the first time we ask them to do something.
Yeah.
That's not being mean. That's being consistent.
Right.
Because they know. Have you seen parents that go, that's one, that's two, that's three? I've heard them go, three and a half. Because they don't want to. Well, actually, they want two, two and a half. Because if I say three, you're in trouble. Why would they ever move on one? They don't have to. God's not counting to three. Right now, we're in a serious time. This move of God is getting close. There's not time to count to three.
Amen.
He needs to know who's going to move on one. Who's going to move on one? Because he might come and say, Rick, I want you to go to that nursing home today. And Rick's thinking about it. And he says, forget it. Judy, you go. Judy gets the blessing. She gets the smile. She gets the grace and power. She gets to go down there and see people saved and turn into Jesus and maybe healed. Maybe even youth renewal. It's coming.
Amen.
It is coming. Well, who's going to get it? You know, we were watching Samson, the new movie, Samson. And you know, Samson's the guy, the big, strong guy in the Bible, and power was in his hair, and, you know, he could tear down buildings, and he killed 1,000 soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey. 1,000 of them coming after him. He killed them all. Now, the wicked king wanted that power. He said, well, I don't believe in this Dagon, this false god anymore. I want the god of Samson. I want that power to murder everybody and to be... See, he wanted the power of God, but he didn't want the presence of God. He didn't want the heart of God. God's going to move in power, but he's going to move through those who want his heart, his presence, his smile. That's who he's going to move through. His power's not out there for bid. Now, when youth renewal hits and God starts doing that kind of miracle, where he's growing out arms, healing cancer, a lot of people are going to come to the church and go, I want that. I want that. You give that to me. Well, it's not ours to give. We can only do what we see our Father doing. And he's not here just to give out power. He's out here to have relationship and flow through the people who love him. That's what he's going to be doing. But I want to ask you, because even Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. He lived by grace. Jesus lived by grace. He didn't have to, but he did because he was our example. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Eat my flesh, nourish yourself. Devour the life I lived in the flesh. Make it the life you live in flesh. Make the forgiveness of my blood. We drink more often than we eat. Some people, like Janiyah and Harvey, drink continually. I mean, they're sponge heads. There's water every minute of the day. Well, make forgiveness your drink. The blood of Christ, the forgiveness. Forgive everybody.
Amen.
Even if they don't want it. Forgive them anyway. The results of grace. What motivates you? What do you hope your result to be? You know, we're going to go through some of those. I'm just going to highlight from some of those other verses. Are you motivated by wanting to be known? Wanting to be the one that everybody follows and listens to? You want fame? Paul said, there's going to be good reports about us, and there's going to be bad reports about us. There's going to be lies and deception, and people are going to make up things about us that aren't even true. They're going to call us deceivers when we know we're carrying the truth. That's going to happen in this move of God,
right?
Because God's going to do things he hasn't done before and say things we haven't heard before. You know, we live by Scripture, but by the Word and by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, there's things I can't tell you yet. So there's things he wants to tell us that are not written, but they will agree with what's written. When we start saying things that some of the churches haven't heard, they're going to stand up and say, liars, deceivers. We don't know that about God. We can't find a verse where it said that, so they're deceiving you. Heretics. We've already been called heretics. What? Been there, done that, living in it right now. So what motivates you? You might be hidden away. It says you might be known. You might be unknown. You might be unknown. You might not be famous. You might not be known. Nobody knows your name. You know, the woman who poured oil over Jesus' alabaster box brought it, and he said, this will be mentioned of her everywhere the gospel's ever preached. And he didn't even give her name. You get to heaven, you won't know which one she is. What if you never known at all? You're the anonymous. What if you are known? What if everybody knows your name and is praising you? That's even more dangerous. That's when pride rises up and you like it. You like that praise. That can't be what motivates you. What if you are not successful at all in what you do? You know, look at Jeremiah. He was a prophet of God speaking truth, and he spent most of his life in a dungeon alone where nobody cared about him. He didn't have any converts. None. You think he might have felt like a failure? What kept the man going? The divine influence of God. God was with him in the dungeon. He was with Jesus, and that was his reward. What motivates you? If you want to be his minister, it won't be money. It won't be fame. You might be poor. You might be rich. But if you're rich, you better not care about it, because he says to the rich, be ready to distribute. And, you know, I hear a lot of people say, if I only could win the lottery, I'd use all my money for God. How much do you have now, and how much of that are you using for God? The very ones that say that usually don't even tithe off the little bit they have. You wouldn't, if you won't do it off your 100, you won't do it off your million either.
That's right.
Do you know off your 100, you only have to give God 10? That's not nearly as hard as giving him 100,000 out of your million. I mean, go to a millionaire and say, you know, every week you should be giving God, you know, you got 1 million, you should give God 100,000. They're going to go, you've got to be kidding. I gave 10,000 to the church and it's generous. It's not your tithe. For God to make you wealthy means God has decided he could trust you to distribute his money. Your responsibility is to do with it what he told you to do with it. If you're going to be his minister, everything is his.
Amen.
It's all his. And if you lose it, so what? You didn't lose him. What motivates you? The presence of God, the favor of God, or fame, or money, being known, being successful? Just the presence of God. You know, when we get to heaven, what do we have? Presence of God. We don't have a ministry. We don't need to preach, and we don't need to win souls. They're there. They're already won. We have the presence of God. It's the most valuable motivation. It's our greatest reward. His life is our joy and our purpose. His presence comes in the form of grace. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because if you keep my commandments, I'll come and make myself known to you. When I move to ask you to do something, if you'll do it, I'll make myself known to you. When I ask you to give something, if you give it, I'll make myself known to you. When I ask you to just believe me for what I'm telling you, and you say, I believe you, God. I don't care if it looks ridiculously impossible. I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to say so. I'm not going to hide the belief in a closet so that when it doesn't happen, nobody will be laughing. If you really believe him, you don't worry about what if it doesn't happen. If you believe him, it's going to happen, whether it happens in your lifetime or not. Believing him is believing him and saying so.
Amen.
And if you will, he'll come and make himself known to you. That's grace. The divine influence of God on your life and all the power of all that he is to back you in whatever he says he wants you to do. That's grace. But it's his choice when his grace appears to you. And it's your choice not to waste it. Not to waste it. We're in the season of training. Choosing. Many are called. Few will be chosen. Who's going to be chosen? Anybody that will choose to cooperate with the grace. Anybody that will choose to release God. However he wants to be released through you, you're chosen. And yet it still will only be few. Because people will doubt, hesitate, and refuse their God. Now, is God mad at you? No. You know, there's going to be many people that will be taken to heaven, where they'll be loved and cared for. But they will be taken off this earth because of things that are coming that they're not ready for. They won't be able to be a representative of Christ here on earth. So he'll simply move them on to heaven in his mercy, not in his anger, in his mercy. Because they won't let him be released through their life. They didn't accept their call. Some people are removed because it's not what he called them to. My mom went completing everything he wanted her to do here. She said, I'm ready to go. She kept seeing him saying, I want to go. Can I go now? And he said, no, Mom. Kids are coming to see you. Let the kids say goodbye. Jesus, you have to wait. Sue won't let me go yet. She was ready to go. And I asked her, Mom, is there anything in your life that you didn't do that you wish you would have done? She said, no. I did what God put me here to do, and I want to go home. I hope I can say that when it's my time to go.
Amen.
I hope I can say that. Grace, let's read that one first verse again. We then as workers together with him, burning bush, workers together with us here, we are begging you that you won't receive the grace of God in vain, because the grace is getting ready to visit you. Don't waste it. Just a little side note. Sometimes God speaks through your authorities, too, when he might ask you to do something. You go, well, God didn't tell me directly. Just my mom or dad asked me, or my preacher asked me. How I know it's God? Because it's the authority he set over you, and they may see things for your life you don't see. And God may ask them to ask you. And you may not feel God until after you do it. I'm not saying blind trust, but I am saying get under the people you do trust and then trust them. Because there's a whole new thing. People used to respect their church leaders, and now they think it's a democracy, you know. I'll take your opinion, and if I don't like it, I'll throw it away. God leads through leadership.
Amen.
So if we don't follow any leader, we think we can just go off and follow God separately. You'll be deceived. Because he does lead through the authority of the church. He leads through the authority of the parents in the home. And he doesn't sidestep those authorities that he placed. If you're under the authority, he may come directly to you and ask you to do something. But if you're bucking authority, be careful. Be careful. I've seen many good intended people go off the deep end of deception because they decided they didn't need the church. They could just go off on their own. That's not how God works. He said that the principalities and powers would be known by the church. He works through his church. So just be ready. Be ready, be ready. Be ready for some grace visits. It's exciting. It's fun. It's awesome. And it's powerful. And it's leading to more, bigger things. Even in the face of all that persecution, I have seen the most awesome, cool things that God's going to do. And I'm on book four, and I had to stop because I was seeing some things he's going to do that are beyond my ability even to accept. They're beyond who I am. They get out of my nature. And it was like, I don't want to make anything up. And I don't want to not write anything he's telling me to write. I had to take a couple days and just back off. And then he came this morning and started opening some of that up and saying, it's me. I just give you a hint because I prophesied it. And that's how he got me this morning with one thing. He said, did I not give you this prophecy about a year ago that even all of nature, animals, all the elements of nature, even trees, dirt, they contain the life of God. And in the day of his powerful move, they will assist God's people. They will assist God's people. We're going to see the dirt do things we never thought about. Isn't that funny? He made you out of dirt. You are dirt.